let us read together in the Word of God, first of all, in the Scriptures of the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, at the 16th chapter. In our studies on basic Christian teaching, we come this morning to the word atonement, and in order to understand the death of Jesus as an atonement, it's necessary for us to understand the Jewish Day of Atonement. And we read of that in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 1. We won't read the whole chapter, and some of the ritual may be a little obscure to our modern minds, but if you can get the picture of Aaron the high priest pushing his way forward through the tabernacle, pushing aside the skins and the curtains and the hangings, and making for the Ark of the Covenant. Now the lid of the Ark was at the heart of the worship, the lid of the Ark was called the mercy seat. And his whole aim was to put the blood of the sacrifice on the lid of the Ark, on the mercy seat, and so make an atonement for the sins of the people. The word atone in the Old Testament means to cover. And the idea is, you see, that the sins of the people are covered by the blood of the sacrifice. Leviticus 16 and 1. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died, because they had not fulfilled the ritual. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. But thus shall Aaron come into the holy place, with a young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on his garments of glory and beauty, the holy linen coat, and shall have the linen breeches on his body. He shall be girded with the linen girdle, and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments of the high priest. Then he shall bathe his body in water, and then put them on, and he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering, and Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall make an atonement, or a covering, for himself and for his house." And this ritual is continued at verse 11. "Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. And then he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense, beaten small, and he shall bring it within the veil, the holiest place of all, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, so that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat, which is upon the ark of the testimony, lest he die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times." Verse 29. "And this shall be a statute to you forever, that in the seventh month," that's round about September, October, the Jewish calendar, in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day, it's the Day of Atonement, once a year, the Jews still call it the Day of Atonement, although it's now very familiar to us as the Yom Kippur, you know, the Yom Kippur war with Egypt. On this day shall atonement be made for you, to cleanse you. From all your sins you shall be clean before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you. And you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the sanctuary. He shall make atonement for the tabernacle and for the altar. He shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. Their sins will all be covered. And this shall be an everlasting statute for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And of course, there is a New Testament version of this at Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. In other words, this is what Christ, our high priest, has done. Romans 5 and verse 6. While we were yet helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Why, one will hardly die for a righteous man, although perhaps for a good man, one will even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we are now justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received our reconciliation. Amen. And the Lord will add a blessing to the readings from his word. To his name be the honor and praise. Now, in our series of morning messages on the basic teachings of the Christian faith, we come this morning to consider the word atonement, or as it really should be, the at-one-ment, which has been brought about for us in the death of Christ. And at the very start, can I say that this word at-one-ment or atonement is a word that introduces us to a great mystery. And the mystery is that the word atonement is never used in the Old Testament. You read of it about 80 times in the Old Testament. And you'll notice that in the chapter we read from Leviticus, every other verse is about atonement. 80 times in the Old Testament, never in the New Testament, and yet the death of Jesus is about atonement. Well, if the death of Christ is about at-one-ment between God and man, why is it that it is never mentioned in the New Testament? As soon as we start to speak about atonement, we find ourselves at the very heart of the gospel of Christ. Paul said, writing to the Corinthians, Christ died for our sins. Now, whatever else you say about the death of Jesus, that is absolutely fundamental. He was writing to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 16, he says, I delivered unto you, first of all, that Christ died for our sins according to the Old Testament scriptures. First of all, as if this were a sine qua non of the good news, as if this were the most essential thing to grasp, first of all, about the good news, Christ died for our sins. And the Greek word there, translated for, is the word huper, and it means in my place, or instead of me, Christ died. It's the word that could have been used by Barabbas, the robber and the murderer, who was set free in place of Christ. And in fact, Barabbas was the first man who could have said, Christ died for me, huper me. That man is dying for me. And it's this thrilling message at the heart of the gospel that moved John Wesley to write so many hymns. And I quote just two lines here from one of his great hymns. Good old Wesley, I give up every plea beside. Lord, I am damned, but thou hast died. Jesus died for me. And it's that makes the Christian message distinct from all other religions. For example, if you go to Mohammed and ask him what his message is, he will tell you, you must bow to the will of Allah. In fact, nowadays, it is becoming increasingly easy to find out what the message of Mohammed is, because there are so many Mohammedans now in Europe. Did you know that Mohammedanism is the second religion in France? Did you know that there are now more Muslims in France than there are Protestants? And Mohammed says, you must bow to the will of Allah. That's the meaning of the word Islam. Islam is an Arabic word and it means submission. You must submit and you must amend your life. If you go to Buddha, he will say, well, this world is full of follies and illusions, and the only thing you can do is escape from the world with its follies and its madness. Run away from life. Flee the world. If you go to India, the Hindus will say, well, you want eternal life? You must punish your flesh. You must live a self-denying ascetic life. You must keep your body down. You must punish yourself. Christianity says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I can still hear the choir singing it in Hungary. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. My sins deserve eternal death, but Jesus died for me. And that is a statement of fact. It has nothing to do with your emotions. It doesn't matter whether you feel it or whether you warm to it. Of course, hopefully, someday, you will warm to it and you will rise to this marvelous message. But first of all, it has nothing to do with your emotions. It is a statement of fact. Jesus died for you. And that's why one theologian said that, first of all, Christianity is a statement. It's a proposition about Jesus Christ. Professor J.S. Stewart says, the gospel is a declaration. It's not a debate. It is a statement of fact. And the chapter we read in Leviticus, it portrays the Old Testament high priest pushing his way forward through the curtains, past the barriers, past the hangings, past the animal skins, with the blood of a lamb on his hand, and laying the blood so that the sins of the people were under the blood. And that's atonement, because the word atone in the Hebrew means to cover. Yom Kippur. Kippur is the Jewish word for a covering. But Jesus, you see, has done something far more wonderful than this. He has taken his own blood, and he's pushed his way forward past the barriers, and he is now our great high priest in heaven, and his blood is pleading for us before the throne of God. If you look at this special sheet that I've typed out, now some of the copies may be marred because I did it in a hurry and the machine was misbehaving. Eileen Grant will tell you about Gestetners that misbehave. So some of the copies may be marred, but I think that the plan of the tabernacle has come out quite clearly. And that's a bird's eye view, looking down on the tabernacle. And I think of this as a series of barriers to the presence of God. You see, the heart of the worship was number 5. Now, that is the Ark of the Covenant. And inside that box, underneath the mercy seat, underneath the lid, you had the Ten Commandments on stone, the pot of manna from the wilderness, and Aaron's rod that budded. And when everyone was ready for worship, the glory of God came down on this box. When the glory came down, the people knew that the worship could start. But you see, the whole thing, it's rather like a maze. It's a system of barriers. And the outer wall, the big wall, made of curtains and animal skins, badger skins and so on, that kept people out, you see. And it said to the outsiders, you can't come in here. This is not for you. It was a barrier, you see, to God's presence. And even when you went in through the front door, the way in, your path was blocked by a massive altar, a huge altar covered with brass, symbol of judgment. And the message of the altar was, you must keep back, you can't come in here. Even if you got beyond the altar, you came to what was called the Brazen Sea, S-E-A, the Brazen Sea, the great laver of water where you had to be washed. And that said, no further, you can't come in here if you're not clean. Keep back. And even if you pushed further on, you came across a curtain. And only the priests could get beyond there. And the curtain said, stay back. You can't get in here. No further, please. And even beyond that, you see, there was another curtain. And it said, stay out. The only person who can come in here is the high priest, and only once on the Day of Atonement. It seems as if God was deliberately creating obstacles. But as well as doing that, he was teaching us a message, because the great bronze altar at number 1 said, you can't get past here if your sins are not forgiven. And the laver of water said, you can't get past here if you're not cleansed. And the holy place said, you can't get past here if you're not separated. And the holiest of all said, you can't get in here unless you are the high priest. But it is the glory of the gospel that Jesus has broken the barriers down to communion with God. You remember that when Jesus died, at the moment of his death, there was an earthquake in Palestine. And because of the earthquake, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. This vast veil separating the worshippers from the innermost presence of God. And it was torn from the top to the bottom as a sign, you see, that God had done something. God was now ripping apart the curtains. And whosoever will may come. The way to God is open. The way to God's heart is open. The way to God's innermost presence is open, because Jesus has broken down the barriers. And because he has done that, I think there is a real answer to the mystery at the top of the page. The mystery is that the word atonement is never found in the New Testament. But if Jesus died to bring about an at-one-ment between you and God, why is it never mentioned? Well, it's never mentioned for a very good reason. You see, the New Testament doesn't speak about atonement. The New Testament speaks about forgiveness. Now, that's different. When sins were atoned, they were swept under the blood. But when God forgives your sins, he annihilates them. Your past is wiped out. All the crazy things you've done, all the mad things you did when you were young, all the wrong things, the lies, the cheating, the swindling, the neglect. God forgets when he forgives, not like men. Men say, well, I'll forgive, but I'll never forget. That's not forgiveness. When God forgives, he forgets forever. God says, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. They are buried. They are dead. They are gone forever. At the bottom of the page, I put in a quotation from the great Dwight L. Moody. A great many people are trying to make peace with God, you know. Come to church more often. Try a bit harder. Increase your collections. Oh, start living a busy, 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 busy religious life. Become more religious. Trying to make peace with God. But you see, that door's closed. That's finished. It's done. A great many people are trying to make peace, but that has already been done. God has not left it for us to do. All that we have to do is enter into it. We are to receive the at-one-ment. It was done 2,000 years ago. It's finished. That book is closed. God did it, the top to the bottom. But it is now your duty to enter into the at-one-ment wrought for you by Jesus Christ. And what better place to receive the atonement than here at God's table, where you handle the elements, the symbols by which atonement was wrought. What better place to receive the atonement than here? And what better time to receive it than now? In that spirit, we come to the table and we sing the communion hymn, which is 316, to the tune Bishop Thorpe, "I am not worthy, holy Lord, that thou shouldst come to me." Hymn number 316.